We're at the end of our series on Colossians. It's been almost 2 years to the day. Chan said, do I find endings difficult? I'm not sure that I do, but I'm struggling a little bit to finish. But I hope you remember that Colossians, the context, okay, it might have looked different. The circumstances might have been, they were specific, but there was a tidal wave, it seemed, of the enemy coming in. And what did Paul do? What was the antidote? He didn't say, how you doing, guys? Have you been doing really well? He just preached Christ to them. He just went for it. And he took it to heights that we rarely see so high declared so wonderfully anywhere else. He just presents Christ. And he just goes for it. That's his method. To deal with all the onslaught of the enemy. Christ. 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 He's done it. He's finished it. He just... And I hope you've enjoyed it. It's an excellent word. We sang, didn't we? What a foundation. The word, I've got quite a few books going on. I'm not sure how we'll get on. I read quite widely. Jesus, the Storybook Bible, love it. Reflections in the Faith and Art of Lilias Trotter, love that too. Different genre, I'll give you that. This one, I love the most. This library. Isn't it wonderful? The Word of God. Oh, praise Him. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. How rich are we? How rich are we? When Paul was exhorting us, I was thinking, I don't know about you, sometimes I just find... In the Lord, the widest extremes are joined in an instant. It's almost paradoxical. You think at one moment, I'm utterly bereft and poor, have nothing in my hands to bring. And then I'm sitting there thinking, no, yes, but no, I'm the wealthiest man on the planet. I've been filled with all the riches of Christ. It's just that we don't see it. If you've leaned on Jesus for repose, you go from pauper to prince in an instant. It just takes a little time for it to dawn on us. How wonderful. Do you meditate on these things? Do you? Meditating, one of the ideas behind it is that you chew on it. The Lord wants us to mature. He wants us to eat good food. Yeah, there's a difference between instant whip, I've found, and confit duck. And to meditate on the richness of His Word, sometimes we need to take time and to chew. Don't speak with your mouth full. I thought of that just this morning. Don't know where it came from. And then the more I thought about it, the more, Lord, that's true. When you give us something that's so rich and nourishing, we're to chew on it and savour the flavour and the goodness and the nourishment, and not to speak, actually. There's times just to take in the rich goodness of His Word. It's an excellent Word. It's full of rich goodness for your soul. Bless the Lord. Should we turn to it and keep chewing? Chapter 4 of Colossians. And we got, do you remember? I don't know if you do. If you were here last time, we got from verse 7 down to verse 11. This is just coming to the end of the the letter, and do you remember I'd read it somewhere, it was someone else's idea, and it just really captured my imagination. This was a long time back when I was reading the whole sort of overview of thinking around the overview of Colossians, but it was this idea that almost as if there's a photograph in with the letter, and all these people, and it's almost like Paul, if he'd had a photograph, was just saying, look, do you remember? And Andreas corrected me on pronunciation, and you've been away, haven't you? Welcome back, Andreas. I'm really sorry, I need to come back for a second lesson. We got Tychicus? Yeah? Say again? There you go. Onesimus as well. Do you remember the two postmen? Do you remember? And we were blown away by how Onesimus got to be with his brother, Andreas mentioned just earlier. And how they had the letter, and also the whole thing with Philemon. Wonderful restoration. And how Paul, so gracious, inspired by the Spirit, talks about the whole thing of being a slave and a servant and those kind of things. And then when he mentions Onesimus, he doesn't even go there. Do you remember that? He just omits that language. I'd never seen that before. So bless me. How the Lord deals with us uniquely as individuals, knowing where we've come from and where we're going. So it isn't, in one sense, a one size fits all. To use the language of education, it's differentiation, or it's personalised learning. Okay? Yeah, I've just had Ofsted in. Don't you worry. Thank you for your prayers, by the way. Somehow, miraculously. Anyway, I won't go there. We'll have to put a lock on this if I carry on. So, there they are. Amazing grace in just seeing these people. There they are, the two postmen. They're on the photo. And we saw two Aristarchus. Go on. That's fine, okay. I do like trying to get it right, at least. do you remember the three? We got Aristarchus and Mark, John Mark, cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, who's called Justice. He says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. Wonderful. So who else have we got in the photo? We've just got a little bit of the chapter to go through. I'm just going to share a few thoughts, and then we're going to end with Epaphras, if that's okay. I know it's not working through chronologically, but I really just felt that was a good place to end. So before we look at Epaphras, we've also got Luke. Luke, he's called here the beloved physician. I just wrote down here, Luke's mentioned by name two other times. Only two other times in the New Testament specifically. All three times his name appears. It's in Paul's writing from prison. So, for example, you don't have to look them up now, but only Luke is with me. This is in 2 Timothy. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. Again, that's a lovely, just tying in with what we said about Mark last time. What a comeback. Do you remember? I always think of Mark. What a comeback. It's a game of two halves. Remember that? It looked like it was all over. It is now, but not as we expected. Isn't that wonderful? You know what? Hopeless, irretrievable situations, that's just our perspective. It's not the perspective of Jesus, the mighty Saviour. Actually, he specialises in lost causes. And I know, just as well as you, up just where I'm up to, we often look at a situation and we think, no, it's over. And that's a fair assessment. But while there's breath in people's bodies, and we look to Jesus, there's hope. We have to trust him, don't we? We have to trust him. Glory to God. Mark. John Mark. What restoration. Paul says he's useful in that passage in Timothy. In Philemon, don't go there. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So Luke is termed there as a fellow worker. And it would appear after joining Paul, he was a doctor, wasn't he? Someone could help me out here, but I was thinking, it appears, I think I'd read somewhere once a while ago, that maybe he was Paul's sort of acting, in a sense, when he travelled with him, as Paul's personal medic, if you like. I thought, when we were thinking, what do you bring to the Lord? I thought, isn't that beautiful? Luke, the beloved physician. It wasn't these natural gifts. No, the beloved physician. He was recognised with the unique gifts and talents that he'd been given. He'd probably given up a fairly lucrative life if he'd gone and he hung out with Paul. And he was with him, probably, it seems, for the remainder of his life. Oh, dear Luke. Beloved says a lot, doesn't it? I don't know if I say that word, who you think of. A few Davids here, aren't there? That's what the name means. Beloved. It's a precious word. Luke, Paul says, look at him in the picture. There he is. Beloved doctor. He cared for me. Tended to me. He was interested in how I was getting on physically. With all the great spiritual burden, my friend Luke. You know, everyone has a unique part to play. Do not elevate one thing over another. Okay? Everyone has a unique role and purpose. And Paul was acknowledging here, my friend Luke. He was with me. My fellow worker. We're in it together. Bless the Lord. We could talk a lot more about Luke, couldn't we? Thinking of the gospel, thinking of Acts. That would keep us going for a while. But we've got to finish Colossians this morning. So let's move on from Luke. Then there's Demas. We'll just make a comment. I'm sure you're already there. He's already been called with Luke in Philemon a fellow worker. So Demas, all we get on him, he goes from fellow worker to here in Colossians, and Demas greets you. That's all that's said. His name's mentioned there. And then in 2 Timothy, and it's heartbreaking, Demas. And what's attached is, he's become a lover of this present world. And it would appear that in a relatively short space of time, he's gone from a fellow worker with Paul to a lover of this present world and has deserted him. Now, I'm just mentioning that. He's obviously there as a warning. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, him we preach, that's Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect there is the idea of mature, complete, sort of fully developed and into the purpose for which you have been created. There's wonderful richness of idea there. Okay, so Paul knows that there needs to be warning, teaching. And it's one of his fellow workers. What do you think that did to Paul's heart? Broke it. And we don't have to have gone on for too long, and I'd hazard a guess that in one way or another we've all been there. We're talking about victory, we're talking about ground gained, but you know what? Sometimes ground gets lost. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, he takes people prisoner. I like to think it's not over for Demas. I mean, this is what we get here, but I like to think it's not over yet. Okay, we might be deep into the second half, to use my footballing analogy. We might be close to injury time, but I'm still hoping. Do you get where I'm coming from? But I think it's instructive that one of Paul's fellow workers, one of the tight band of his, deserted. Ground was lost. He loved the world more than the precious, pure first love of Christ, it seems. And it happened relatively quickly. Now, just let me say this. Things can sometimes happen out of the blue. Rarely is it out of the blue, my friends. The enemy is at work, and it's in the little choices. And erosion is a process he seems to like to use over time, slowly, sometimes indiscernibly. And then you'll come to a point in experience where it looks like dereliction has just hit out of the blue. Rarely is it out of the blue. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can see that in some of the churches in Revelation. In fact, we're going to mention one in a minute, Laodicea. Appeared to have everything. Rich in so many things. Lukewarm. Sorry. Lukewarm. Here, have you got a burning heart? In my short walk with the Lord, the Lord's had to come to me and rekindle the fire. A number of times I've known I've begun to grow cold. Nothing major. I could give excuses, or the busyness, or this, that, the other, whatever. But the Lord's come to me in His faithfulness and challenged me on it. And He blows. And we have a choice there. We have a choice there. Even though the feeling may have begun to go, the passion or whatever, and it's not just about those things, but you understand, don't you? He came to the church at Laodicea. What's going on? Lukewarm. I love you. Remember Ephesus? I mean, read the Ephesian letter. I mean, it's like so many themes, but one of them surely is love. Love. And then in Revelation, this is what Jesus says, you've lost your first love. How do you reconcile the letter with what Jesus pinpoints in Revelation? Well, we see here, it happened to Demas. I'm warning us. Okay? Myself included. When I say us, that includes me. I'm not speaking at you. Oh, bless the Lord. So we've got Luke, we've got Demas. Wow, and it's nearly quarter past. Time check. Anyway, thought I'd just mention them. And now Epaphras. Epaphras. Okay, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you? Isn't that lovely? Just link that with verse 9. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? Paul uses the exact same phrase for a runaway slave who's being restored, as with Epaphras, who seems to be in a league of his own. And he says exactly the same phrase. There's no distinction. Glory to God. One of you. Do you remember? I think it's in Acts 4, isn't it? We won't go there now. But you know when the persecution's been on and the pressure. And then when they're let go. Do you remember the apostles? When they're let go, it says they returned to their own company. To their own people. How precious that is. Isn't it wonderful to belong? This is why I brought this. Will you be gracious? Give me 2 minutes. I was reading this to the girls the other night and it really blessed me. It's a different version than the one I normally read. So forgive me if I can't find it on the page. Leah. There we go. We'll just cut into the story. You remember the story of Jacob and Rachel and Leah? Laban. Wow, what a con job that was. Anyway, if you don't know the story, I'd encourage you to read it. But just cutting in, this is paraphrase. Please don't come to me on the accuracy of the translation, okay? It's a paraphrase, yeah? No one loves me, Leah said. I'm too ugly. But God didn't think she was ugly. And when he saw that Leah was not loved and that no one wanted her, God chose her. To love her specially, to give her a very important job. One day, God was going to rescue the whole world through Leah's family. Now, when Leah knew that God loved her, in her heart, suddenly it didn't matter anymore whether her husband loved her the best or if she was the prettiest. Someone, with a capital S, had chosen her. Someone did love her with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So when Leah had a baby boy, she called him Judah, which means, this time I will praise the Lord. And that's just what she did. And you'll never guess what job God gave Leah. You see, when God looked at Leah, he saw a princess. And sure enough, that's exactly what she became. One of Leah's children's children would be a prince. The prince of heaven, God's son. The prince would love God's people. They wouldn't need to be beautiful for him to love them. He would love them with all of his heart, and they would be beautiful because he loved them. Bit like Leah. Now I read that, linking, go with me a little bit, a slight tenuous link. He is one of you. Sometimes we fall for the snare of trying desperately to belong. And actually, we only really belong when we realize we're loved by him. And all the weight goes off and you're not trying to get people's favors and try to be like we're so insecure as people. We are. But you know what? All you really need to know is he loves you. He loves you, not because of anything you are or how you look or how you've done or what you can present to him. Because he loves you. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. When that began to dawn on me, found such release in me as a person. Young lad, I remember just really, I couldn't believe it. He loves you. Some of the kids' songs are just the best, aren't they? Jesus loves Daddy. Yes, he does. We need the yes, he does, because we're going, really? Yes, he does. Really? Yes, he does. Haven't I already told you? Yes, you have. But I like to hear the yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Jesus loves you. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Glory to God. Yes. And the enemy right from the beginning has been whispering in our ears, no, he doesn't. Does he really? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. although he doesn't go in all strong initially, does he really? Just sows a seed of doubt, and there comes the whole insecurity and lostness. Now, I'm not getting sentimental. We have to face up and take responsibility for our own personal sin and failure and brokenness before God and come to Him begging for mercy. We do. Absolutely we do. We can't dodge that. In His faithful love, He will not allow us to dodge that. But this is a wonderful truth. He loves you. He loves you. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. Bit like Leah. Is that okay that I got that in? As we end Colossians, one of us. We're doing okay. That was one point I wanted to make. Epaphras is one of you. A bondservant of Christ. If you look, and again, there's plenty more to do beyond this morning, but if you look, every time Epaphras' name is mentioned, it's really interesting that it's always mentioned in relation to Christ. So he's a bondservant of Christ here. In 1:7, Colossians 1:7, he's a faithful minister of Christ. In Philemon, verse 23, Paul says he's his fellow prisoner, but then he says, in Christ Jesus. So all those mentions, we get something of the flavour of the character of this man. He is united with Christ. That's the secret of his life. And listen to how he is. He's unique among Paul's companions in that he's explicitly commended for a life characterised by prayer. Now please, when I say that, don't suddenly go, oh no, that means Luke the physician is somehow lower down the chart or what. Please, take that in the context of everyone has a unique role to play. Some people, I believe, are specifically and uniquely called to a level of intercessory prayer that is not kind of usual. I remember, I don't know if I've told you this, but I remember as 17 years old, I was just beginning to explore prayer. So, dear Brian, he's not here. He was hardcore. He's like, have a little read of that one, Dave. Praying hide. Approach with caution. Okay? If you thought that wasn't heavy duty enough, you all know where I'm going next, don't you? It was called Intercessor. Boom, boom, Reese Howells. Bang, 17. I thought, I'm out of the game before I've even started. Epaphras is an intercessor. And the Lord will call some of us among, I believe in every body of His, He will uniquely call some to a specific calling of prayer. But, we're all called to pray. And we're all, I believe, called to intercede in the measure that we're in. So here, listen to Epaphras. He greets you. That's nice. And then here it comes. Always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you. And those who are in Laodicea, perhaps he'd already seen something of just a subtle whatever that ended up in this lukewarmness we get in Revelation, who knows. And those in Hierapolis. So just briefly, I'd like us to look at the way he prays for them. We could think of that as in the manner of his prayer. And then, very briefly, why he prays for them. You could think of that as the motive of his prayer for them. So the way he prays for them, the word always. He's consistent, constant. Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Luke 18, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You remember that? I think we looked there once before. You can link in with 4 verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. continue. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And that was the parable of the widow, do you remember? And the unjust judge. There's something exemplified in this dear man Epaphras in terms of his whole life of prayer, where he was faithful, he was consistent and constant, and he would not give up. Glory to God. Glory to God. I thank God for people who've prayed for me and wouldn't give up. I think I have said here before, and I hope you understood it in the spirit that it was meant. I was away at university and I said, you know what, there's some dear older ladies in my church back home who are like Rottweilers. And what I meant was, you give them something to pray and they'll bite onto it and the jaw would lock. Anyway, the dog with the locked jaw. Importunate. Persistent. Bless the Lord, this was an aspect of the prayer life of Epaphras. There was a whole load of stuff going on that was so discouraging. All kinds of dodgy teaching and inroads the enemy was seeking to bring subtly and maliciously. And Epaphras, he goes all the way to Paul. Pours his heart out, no doubt, to Paul. The trigger for this letter to be written. Dear Epaphras, can you feel the flow, the passion of the man? And then Paul's testimony of him is, while he's all this way away, he's faithfully praying for you. He's consistent. Second point, definite, specific. Going further here, personal. He's praying always. We might miss this. For you. We could easily pass that by, couldn't we? But that's so humbling, actually. Sometimes we're very British. Oh, no, don't pray for me. Don't want to mention. I've got need. Thank you, by the way. I just found out on Thursday you were praying for me. Now, it wasn't a matter of global significance. But amazingly, the Lord heard your prayers for me. We've been praying for each other, personally, by name, specifically, definitely. We don't have to do just sort of broad brushstrokes here. We can go right in and mention the fine detail as the Lord leads us, and pray definitely and specifically and personally. Isn't that wonderful? Just thinking of you two. Dear Roger and Helen, let's mention them, sorry, by name. They're going to Africa really soon. I'm absolutely gutted, by the way. Don't let anyone know. We'll really miss you. Seriously. Big hole. But you know what? We're so glad to be able to send them, aren't we? And we can pray for them. And I've seen a newsletter's even come out. That's like, well impressive, before you've even gone. But part of the point of a newsletter is it's definite. It's specific. It's personal. It's how Epaphras prayed. Wow. It's sorry if the conclusion doesn't seem fitting to a 2-year series, because we're just going to have to stop any minute. So it's definite, it's specific. And this element, which I want to handle with care, the phrase labouring fervently, sometimes it's translated striving, it links, Paul uses this a lot, it's where we get our word agony from. Agonise. And I've just put, maybe we could think of this as like passionate. It's not just, I know there's times to make mention, But this isn't what he's talking about here. He's talking about, it's not a passing, like a hit and run job. This costs this dear man his energies, his preoccupation. He agonizes and breaks his heart over God's people. We get it in Jesus, of course we do. Who with vehement cries and tears offered up prayers and supplications. It's the same word actually, I almost dare not go there, but it's the same word in Gethsemane. Epaphras praying, Paul's actually testifying of what he sees of this man. He's praying for you. Bless the Lord, like an athlete wrestling for the prize. I love that. I love that. He sees victory. It's already been won, but somehow he wants to see it experientially worked out in real situations, in these people. And he's in there. He's in the ring. In Christ. Glory to God. I say I tread carefully because you could say intense. We must be careful. Just natural intensity can be a snare. But Romans 8 talks about the Spirit praying within us with groans. And as we go with Him, I believe the Lord can lead us. Thanks for praying for me. Sorry, bit personal. Thanks for praying for me. I remember as a little kid. Where's my mum? She's on the floor. I was like, what, are you okay? Found out later. She's praying for me and Tim and John. Like this. I'm not going to let go. Do you see there's something here? It's so precious and deep. We need to move on now. But I just mention it. Dear Epaphras, consistent, constant, definite, specific, passionate, and intense. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I read this, I'll just throw it out there and we're going to close. I haven't even got to why he prays for them. You can read that. The motive is he wants them to be complete. He wants them to be mature, not tossed around, standing. And there's a place for the people of God which is exactly this. This isn't some kind of moral, absolute perfection. No, it's not. The idea is not of that. It's of a fully developed, mature person in Christ, functioning in the way that they've been destined to function. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's a wonderful, that could be, I'll talk about that another time and it won't be part of the series, okay? But that's a whole rich subject. And that's what he's praying for them. Bless the Lord. Now listen to this. I read this. You mentioned Murray McChain a few weeks back. Wow. Honestly, I feel a complete novice in this realm. I do. Again, this morning I was thinking, how can I talk about these things? I don't really know enough. I hold my hands up. I've fallen asleep when trying to pray. I have. My mind has wandered so unbelievably. Off point. Sorry, you're disappointed in me. I'm being honest. Sometimes I've not had time, specific time, to pray. I'm sorry. I know my own frailties. But with all my heart, I believe the Lord's spoken to us this year. From the start of the year, at the New Life Conference. And we're ending here, near the end of the year. Pray! Pray! And Murray McChain says this, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is. And nothing more. Wow. I struggled with that a bit. I was thinking, hang on a minute. What about Luke? He's a great physician. But I know what he's saying. I take the challenge. Essentially, if we're doing whatever it is we're doing in our own ability, if we're not depending on Him, nothing. Nothing. Glory to God. The self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. No one is greater than his prayer life. Again, another very challenging, I'm needing to chew on that one. Will you take the challenge? We've come to the end of Colossians. In whatever we do, whatever role the Lord's called us to, will this element be there? United with Christ. Bless the Lord, not giving up, seeing hope. The Lord calls us to this, my friends. The world needs us to be like this. That's why the Lord went to Laodicea in Revelation and said, lukewarm, no. Amazing that Epaphras here isn't praying for the unsaved. He knows that if the saved get into the full benefit of what Christ has won for them, the unsaved will be saved. He knows that. And he's going for it. He's going for it. He's praying that the people of God would mature, that they'd be on fire, that they'd be passionately devoted to Christ and fulfilling their unique potential. Glory to God. I'm going to close with this. Sorry, it is the end of a 2-year series, so forgive me a few minutes, please. I read this, it's in the introduction. Kenneth Clark, in his introduction to his book on Ruskin, mentions Ruskin's ecstasy over the drawings of Lilias Trotter, noting that she is no longer remembered, and thereby implying that she was not of artistic consequence. Today, over a century after Ruskin's historic lecture, the exhibition paintings, along with 34 other leaves from Lilias's sketchbook, are buried in the print room of the Ashmolean Museum in Oxford, England, filed in the long cabinet of the Ruskin art collection. Now listen to this. A hidden testament to potential recognised, but promise unrealised. Potential recognised, promise unrealised. And from the world's point of view, that's tragic when you look at natural gift like that, just hidden away. But you know what? Lilias caught sight of Christ. She caught sight of Christ. And I've read it before to you at the end of her writing. She just says, Christ, 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 filling the horizon. She saw the wonder of the beauty of Christ that blew her away. And she gave her life for Him. And I tell you what, from Jesus' standpoint on dear Lilias, she looks at her. Well, she's with him now. Glory to God. Don't you listen. Sorry, Roger, you're not a good version of Lilias. Don't you listen to the world's view. What's all this about potential recognised, promise unrealised? In my eyes, I saw you. And you are complete. Complete in me. And in her life, I believe, worked out. If Epaphras had been praying for her, he would have said, thank you, Lord, you've heard my prayers. Do you get what I'm saying? Amen. Shall we close? Lord, we thank you for the richness of your word, Lord. We thank you that it's not just words on a page. But by your Spirit you consistently call to us. Thank you, Lord, that you perfectly exemplify what we've been looking at today. You are so consistent. You're so definite and specific. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you that you pray for us, personally, and passionately with intensity. Lord, work in all of our lives, and may we, Lord, come to maturity in you. For your glory and for your purposes to be fully outworked in this world, even in this church here and in wherever you send us. We bless you for your word and we thank you for this morning. Thank you too now, Lord, for the food we share. thank you for this day. We just want you to know, Lord, we love you with all our hearts. And we want to go on with you and not grow cold. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Forgive me for running over a little. Bless you all. Enjoy your lunch.